So I don't know how many of you watch the news regularly, but if you do, you know who Brittany Maynard is. She's a 29-year-old newlywed. She's just a couple weeks younger than me, actually. I just turned 30 this week, so I'm officially grown up now, in case you didn't know. But Brittany Maynard has a fast-growing tumor in her brain. It's a very aggressive form of cancer. I have a friend from college who died of something very similar. And this kind of cancer in the brain usually results in a very painful and slow death. So Brittany plans to end her life any day now with the help of a physician. That's legal in Oregon where she lives. She's chosen to do that rather than face the rigors of death by cancer. So in her last remaining weeks of life, she's been traveling around to see things that are on her bucket list. She's gone to the Grand Canyon to see glaciers in Alaska, kind of checking off those items, things she wants to see before she dies. And she recently made this statement in an interview. I want you to listen to this. She says, make sure you're not missing out. Seize the day. What do you care about? What matters? Pursue that. Forget the rest. And she's actually right about that. Even though she fails to see any value in suffering, and even though she rejects God as the giver and taker of us, she's wrong. She's mistaken. But there is actually wisdom in that statement that she made. What matters? Pursue that, forget the rest. When you realize how short your life is, all of a sudden everything in your life is assigned a value, and you realize what matters most. Your whole life is affected. As Christians, we know the truth that what really matters is not checking off things on our bucket list, but what really matters is that God be glorified through the spread of the gospel and the making of disciples. That, for Christians, is what matters. This is our priority. This is our purpose. That's why, as a church, we send missionaries. That is why we plant churches. That's why we host Journey to Judea at Christmas time. That's why you reach out to your neighbors. That's why we teach our children about Jesus. We know that God is building his church. And Jesus stated emphatically in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We know that Jesus has defeated Satan. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin by his suffering on the cross and his triumphant resurrection from the grave 3 days later. And we know that God has called us to be his ambassadors, to share this good news with the dark and broken world. We are to proclaim this glorious truth with our mouths and testify to its power by the way we live our lives. Jesus says we are to go and make disciples of all the nations, Matthew 28. The psalmist in Psalm 96:3 says we are to declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. You see, for those of us who have experienced in our own hearts the transforming power of God's grace, this is what matters. Pursue that and forget the rest. Paul's aim in writing the book of Titus, this letter to Titus, was that the church would be healthy and effective in its mission of proclaiming Christ. That's Paul's concern as he writes this letter. Over the past year, intermittently as I have opportunities to speak, we've been working through this book from chapter 1, verse 1, to this morning. And this morning we're going to be looking at the final verses in chapter 3. We're going to look at the closing verses of the book. So please turn, if you haven't, to Titus chapter 3, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 12 through 15. I'd like to ask you to stand. I'm going to read God's word in your hearing this morning. Titus 3, verse 12. Paul concludes his letter by saying, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. You can be seated. So as Paul wraps up this letter to Titus, he closes with some personal comments and some final instructions. I think it's easy for us when we read scripture to kind of breeze through these portions, but we need to recognize this morning that what's here is more than just logistics. It's more than just small talk. It's more than simply exchanging pleasantries. These personal instructions remind us that healthy churches are committed to God's mission as a community. That's really been a focus for Paul throughout the book. What does it mean to be a healthy church, and how can we be effective in our mission of reproduction? And Paul shows here that that a church that is healthy will be committed to God's mission as a community. You see, the Christian life and mission, what we talked about earlier, spreading the gospel, proclaiming God's glory among the nations, that is a mission that requires that we work together. No one person can accomplish that task. It takes a church to do that. It takes a body of believers. So we engage in our calling as ambassadors collectively. And that's hard for us, especially as Americans, especially as many are middle class, because we have individual goals, individual agendas, individual priorities that just take over our lives. And we often fail to engage in the greater mission of the church. But I want to tell you this morning that God's purpose for your life is bigger than your life. It's bigger than your life. He desires to use us collectively to do great things for his glory. I hope that excites you. I hope that stirs your heart this morning. Because I want to encourage you to commit to be a part of what God wants to do through his church. Because we have an opportunity to do that. This is what matters. Pursue that. Forget the rest. So how do we engage in God's mission as a community of believers? There's a lot of ways, but Paul just lays out three here for the believers on the island of Crete. And that's what I want to look at this morning. First, we see in verse 13 that healthy churches support the sent from the community. They support those who have been sent. Paul starts off in verse 12. He says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there." And then he says, "Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing." So Paul lists four different men: Artemis and Tychicus in verse 12, and then Zenas and Apollos in verse 13. What's interesting here is that we see that Paul, despite how we often think of him, he wasn't this one-man wrecking crew that was changing the world. Paul was actually part of a team. He was engaged in partnership with other men, other churches, and they were working collectively together to spread the gospel. He was laying down his life alongside of these men for the sake of the gospel. And first, Paul tells Titus that he's either going to send Artemis or Tychicus to relieve Titus of his post. If you remember back how we introduced the book, in chapter 1, we see that Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete, according to chapter 1, verse 5, so that he might put in order what remained and appoint elders in every town as he'd been directed. So Paul and Titus had come together to the island of Crete. They had preached the gospel. They were seeing people come to faith. And Titus was left there on that island to organize these believers together and raise up healthy leaders that would have a healthy doctrine to produce a healthy church. So Titus was organizing all of this on the island of Crete. And Paul says he's going to send either Artemis or Tychicus to relieve Titus of that post. And then Titus was to join up with Paul at Nicopolis. So that's what was going on. Paul was going to spend the winter at Nicopolis. And if you're a man like Paul, if you travel by foot and if you travel by boat in those days, winter would have been a good time to hunker down and be in one place. So Paul communicates that. He made sure that Titus knew what was going on. But then look at verse 13. Here Paul mentions Zenas, calls him a lawyer. He was apparently an expert in the Roman law. And he also mentions Apollos. We know more about Apollos because he's mentioned other places in the New Testament. Apollos was a man, if this is the same one, we think he was. Apollos was someone who's a gifted preacher, a gifted and skilled teacher, who had quite the reputation as being very used by God to proclaim the truth throughout the church in the first century. And what Paul says is that these two men are here in Crete. So it's likely that these guys were the ones that Paul had given this letter to in the first place. They had come to deliver this letter to Titus. So they'd made quite the journey to do that. Imagine if someone came to you this morning and handed you an envelope and said, "There is a document enclosed that's going to affect the lives of thousands of people. What I need you to do is walk this over to St. Louis for me and then take a boat down the Mississippi to New Orleans and then come back. Can you do that for me? Thanks." I mean, that's what these guys had done. They had engaged in a long journey, a dangerous journey, especially in that day, in order to deliver this letter from the hand of Paul to the hand of Titus. So these guys had made quite the journey. And Paul instructs Titus and the believers of Crete Notice he says, do your best to speed these men on their way, to help get them back on the road. He says, make sure that they lack nothing, because they would have had needs that needed to be met before they could get back on the road. You see, these guys had left behind their jobs. They left behind their homes, their families. And they had done so for the sake of the church. They'd taken a risky journey in order that the church might be strengthened with this letter. These men were servants, and they had made a sacrifice to come. They weren't raising money to advance their personal ministry careers. They weren't self-appointed celebrities in Christian culture. These men were servants of the church that had been sent by Paul to carry this letter to the believers on the island of Crete. And the believers on the island of Crete were to support these men. If they needed finances, if they needed food, if they needed supplies for their return journey, Paul says, supply whatever is necessary. Make sure they lack nothing. You see, a healthy church, a church that really gets what its mission is and is committed to that, is going to embrace the opportunity to support those who have been sent to accomplish the mission of the church. You see, not everyone is called to be a foreign missionary. Not everyone travels or moves for the sake of the gospel, but we all can play a part by supporting the men and women who do that, the men and women who are called to give their lives in that way. We can meet their needs and enable them to continue doing the work of the ministry. So like the believers on the island of Crete, we should have a heart that is excited to participate in the mission by meeting these kinds of needs. Who has been sent out from our community? Do they lack resources? Let's give. Do they lack a place to stay? Let's open our homes. Do they need comfort? Hug them. Call them. Do they need help with a task? Come alongside and assist them. See that they lack nothing. Do your best to support them. This is one way that we as a church must participate in what really matters. We can support those who have been sent out from our community for the sake of the gospel. And this, I want to tell you this morning, this is an investment, and it's an investment that will reap eternal rewards. So don't waste your resources on things that don't matter, on things that will fade away. Invest in those things that have eternal value in the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, this is an investment. It's an investment that reaps eternal rewards. And this investment is worth it. It's not always easy. It probably cost these people something there on the island of Crete. It cost them something in order to meet these men's needs and send them on their way speedily. But Paul, desiring to see the ministry of the gospel continue, urges the church to meet their needs and speed them on their way so they might continue serving the Lord. That's what he wanted to see happen. The church that won't support those who are sent, honestly, shows an unhealthy lack of interest in the mission God has called us to. It reveals a lack of love for God's glory when we don't get excited about meeting these kinds of needs. It shows a lack of love for the lost and a lack of dependence on God's grace. And it will result in a lack of joy in our hearts and a lack of reward, no reward. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, Paul writes to those believers, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see, grace abounds in the church that joyfully gives to further God's mission. This is something we do together as a body. Let's do this together as a community of believers. We support those who have been sent, and in this way, we all engage in God's mission as a community of believers. This is what a healthy church will do. And Paul assumes that. Paul assumes that these believers in Crete will do their best to speed these two men on their way. But not only do healthy churches support those who are sent, we see that this is more than just a one-time gift opportunity. Healthy churches also devote themselves to meeting needs as a community. This is actually something that describes them in general, not just a one-time situation. Look in verse 14. He says, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Not only should they meet the needs of Zenas and Apollos, but in general, Paul says, this should just be the kind of life that we live. This should describe the culture of our church, that we bear fruit, that we are devoted to good works, that we meet needs in the body, as a body. So once again here, Paul brings up the necessity of good works. That's been an emphasis throughout the book, the necessity of good works. And he reveals his desire for these people to bear fruit. This has been a major emphasis since chapter 1. It's what a healthy church looks like. When Paul introduced himself in verse 1, he introduced himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. See, Paul says that a true knowledge of God results in a godly life. The knowledge of the truth accords with godliness. Paul exposed the false teachers in chapter 1, verse 16, by saying that they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good works. He exhorted Titus in Titus 2, 7, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity." And after expounding the gospel in chapter 3, he says in 3:8 that the saying, referring back to the gospel, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. For what reason? For this reason. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Same terminology there. These things are excellent and profitable for people. We know that we are not saved by our works. No man can earn God's favor by his works. No man can atone for his own sin by his works. But that does not mean that good works have no value or that they are not necessary. Paul reminds us that we must be devoted to them. This is, in fact, keeping with Christ's purpose for us in salvation. Remember what Paul wrote in chapter 2, verse 14. He writes that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are what? Zealous for good works. Jesus died so that you would turn away from sin and be zealous for good works. That's why he saved us, to redeem us from lawlessness, purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And we see this kind of zealous devotion in the text. In verse 12, he says, "Do your best to come." Verse 13, "Do your best to help." In verse 14, we see devotion to good works. Paul's talking about max effort. This isn't just some sort of casual involvement. He's talking about laying it all out there, pursuing it with everything you have. If any of you have ever played competitive sports, you know that max effort and max commitment on the court or on the field, that kind of thing is contagious. When somebody stands underneath the hoop and takes a charge from somebody else running full speed, and they just get flat out run over and they get the call, that fires up the whole team. I really think that this kind of devotion to good works, this zeal to do good works, will be contagious in the body. That's something we can be excited about. I don't know how many of you were here when Pastor Otto preached through Philippians, but he made a statement that stuck with me. I don't remember how many years ago this was, but as he was summarizing Paul's mindset in ministry, he kind of summarized it this way: spending yourself for the good of others and the glory of God. And he said that he wants that to be a description of how he approaches ministry. That's zeal for good works. Spending yourself, doing your best, devotion. Do we have a heart that wants to spend ourselves for the good of others and the glory of God? Paul says, "Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." This is the mindset we must have. The fact is that God has already met our deepest need. You and I were spiritually dead and we needed life. God provided it through Jesus Christ. Our deepest need has been met. So it is with joy that we imitate our Father and sacrifice in order to meet the needs of others. Ephesians 5:1 says to be imitators of God as beloved children. God is a God who delights to show love and meet the needs of the people that he cares about, his children. That should be how we live our lives as well. So here's the question you have to ask yourself. First of all, are you aware of other people's needs? Paul says, devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need. Are you aware of the needs of others? There's all sorts of different needs. Emotional needs, physical needs, spiritual needs. It's possible to teach your children that the needs of other people don't matter at all. If your children watch you live a life that never prioritizes the needs of others, but consistently takes care of your own needs, you have taught your children that other people don't matter. Parents, we need to think about that. What have you done over the last year to meet your own needs? Probably quite a bit. Daily, we take care of our own needs. What have you done over the last year to meet the needs of others? Think about that. When I was a kid growing up, we watched It's a Wonderful Life every year at Christmas. Hopefully a lot of you have seen that film and this will connect with you, but George Bailey, if you haven't seen the movie, he has a lot of bad stuff happen to him. It gets to the end of the movie and he's just so discouraged, he wishes that he were dead. But George Bailey is given a glimpse of what life would have been like in his hometown had he never been born. So he gets to walk through with his guardian angel. Don't get your theology from the movie, but just enjoy it as a story. So he walks through with his guardian angel, and he gets to see what Bedford Falls would have looked like had he never been born. And you know what? The reality was that he had impacted a lot of people. He'd impacted a lot of people. It mattered that he was there. His guardian angel Clarence says towards the end of the movie, "Strange, isn't it? Every man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he?" So the question is, how about you? If you would have not been at this church over the last year, would it have mattered? Would there have been needs that went unmet because you weren't there to make a difference in someone's life? If you could take the George Bailey tour, what would you see? Did you meet a need? Did you demonstrate care? Did you find a way to use your gifts? Did you bear fruit in this community of believers? And hear me, I'm not trying to just come down and lay a guilt trip on you all, because that would be easy to do. Just tell us all that we're doing a bad job and make you feel guilty. This is a call to function as a healthy church for the sake of God's mission. And it's an offer of joy and reward. There is great joy and deep level of satisfaction in doing what we are made to do in the church. And if you've not been meeting other people's needs, I promise you that you are the one who's been missing out. You have missed out. Paul stated in Acts 20:35, in summarizing his own ministry, he says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is more blessing in giving than in receiving? Because if you believe that, you'll want that. And if you want that, you'll do that. Healthy churches believe this, and they devote themselves to meeting needs as a community. This is what it looks like to be a healthy church, and this is what Paul reminds Titus of at the end of this letter. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, so there's a need to be met. And then he backs up and says, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Healthy churches devote themselves to meeting needs as a community. Third, we continue on and see that healthy churches, and this is really the foundation for meeting needs, healthy churches have a love for fellow members of the community. When we use the word community this morning, I'm referring to the people here, the community of faith, the body of Christ. Paul sends his greetings in verse 15. He says, "All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith." You see, it's our shared faith that binds us together. There's people in this room that have nothing in common at all, except for the fact that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for them and rose again 3 days later. That's the only thing they have in common, and that's enough. That is what binds us together. If you've ever been to the mission field, or if you've ever been traveling and met believers from another state, you know this, you've seen this. You have that connection with people who share the same faith that you have, and there's a kind of love that exists there that is unique. The truth is that we're all in this together, and it's our common bond in Christ that's the basis for our love. We share the same hope, the same mission, the same Savior. We have a common faith. We have a shared authority in God's word and a permanent future together with Christ. We are one body, one church, the collective temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's our love for one another in the church that sets us apart from the world. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And in this greeting at the end of Titus, we see that love between Paul, who's distanced from these believers, saying, "Greet them, send our love to the ones that love us." They have a shared connection there in Christ. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." This body should be marked by love for one another, a love that reflects the love we've received from Christ. And it's a joyful desire to meet the needs of others and a genuine care for their well-being that should saturate the culture of this church. We've been given so much by God. We've been given so much by God. Let that love overflow your heart and extend into the lives of other people. A healthy church will be marked by its love for the members of that church, for the fellow members of that community of faith. And the best news of all, the encouraging news, is that this kind of living and this kind of loving doesn't ultimately depend on our strength. Ultimately, it doesn't boil down to how sufficient we are, because the final word Paul gives after all this instruction and much exhortation is a word of grace. He finishes out this letter urging good works, urging healthy doctrine by saying, "Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all." This thread of grace is woven throughout this letter, and it reminds us that it's really not up to us. It doesn't depend on us, and it's not about us. Lest we think that we must pursue these good works in our own strength and by them earn God's approval, Paul brings us back to that incredibly humbling and comforting truth of grace. Remember what he said back in chapter 3, in Titus 3, 4 through 7. He says that when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Wait a second, Paul, you've been emphasizing the necessity of good works all throughout this book, but Paul says he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's the grace of God that saves us, that justifies us. And it's the grace of God that changes us and gives us strength. Remember Titus 2, 11 through 12. Paul already said that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. It's God's grace that saves us. It's God's grace that changes us. It's God's grace that strengthens us to do what is right, like we sang this morning. And apart from this grace, we can do nothing. So even as Paul is urging love and sacrifice and giving and good works, meeting needs, he brings us back to that concept of grace. Just like he wished upon them at the very opening of the book, he blesses them and says, "Grace be with you all." You see, the church that succeeds in its mission, that holds fast to the truth and bears fruit and impacts its community with the gospel, it will be a church saturated by grace. And so just like at the beginning of the book, Paul speaks this word of grace over them. We as a church must not fail to stay anchored in grace as we support those who are sent, as we seek to meet needs in the body, and as we demonstrate love for those who share the faith. We've got to stay anchored in grace. This grace is what will both motivate and empower us to engage in God's mission as a community of believers. So I want to take just a moment and talk about this idea of fruitfulness, because there's a danger here. He pointed out in verse 14 that if we are not devoted to good works, if we kind of invert this, and if we are not helping in cases of urgent need, that we become unfruitful. The danger in being unfruitful, the danger in failing to show love, is not just that the mission may stall, although that is a possibility. It's not even that we miss out on the blessing and joy of participation, although that will happen as well. The real danger of not showing love or not bearing fruit is that it may reveal our true spiritual state. It may reveal the state of our hearts. 1 John 3:10 says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." So there's two kinds of people here. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." As you've been listening to this morning, if you're taking a look at your own life, honestly, and if you see no good works, if you see no genuine love, if you see no fruit, the Bible says that you are not a true Christian. And the most loving thing we could do this morning is warn you that you are sleepwalking through life and you need to be awakened to your need for Jesus Christ. Jesus warned that branches with no fruit would be cut off and cast into the fire. He says in John 15, verses 4 through 6, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me," here's the stern warning, "he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Is there no fruit in your life? Then you are still spiritually dead. And what you need to do this morning is not try harder to produce fruit. What you need to do this morning is not try to love people more or meet their needs. What you need to do this morning is repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, the true vine, so that you can be connected to him and start bearing fruit as a living branch. Only then will you be able to follow these commands. Only then will you be connected to the vine. Only then will his grace be able to flow through you to others. So you need to consider your standing before Christ today and examine your heart. If there's no devotion to good works, if there's no desire to meet needs, if there's no fruit, then you need to experience God's grace, not try harder. For believers in the church, I want to talk to you for a moment. Is this mission that we've been given as a community costly? Yes. Is it hard? Yes. Does the sacrifice and commitment mean the loss of comfort and possessions? Perhaps. But is it worth it? Yes, it is worth it. This is what really matters in life, and the Bible promises joy to those who take up their cross and follow Christ. He who will save his life must lose it. Jesus turns everything upside down. It says, "The first will be last and the last will be first." You give away everything and you become rich in Christ. There's a promise of blessing and joy and reward for those who take up their cross and follow Christ. A life of ministry and mission results in eternal reward and glory. That's why Paul can say in Philippians, "To live is Christ, and to die, that's even better." That's gain. That is gain. No matter how many times I read it, the words of Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred in South America, trying to reach people with the gospel, he wrote this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." No matter how many times I read that, is powerful. You are not a fool if you give away what you cannot keep, your time, your energy, your money. If you give those things away, you gain what you cannot lose. This is better than anything else you might run after. This is a better investment than anything else you could pursue. It's more blessed to give than to receive, promised our Savior. Let's believe that. So give your life to the mission of spreading the joy of knowing Christ. Let's spread that message to the world for the glory of God. I want to invite you to engage in this task with us together as a community of believers committed to God's mission, because that's what we must do as a church. And I'll tell you this morning, that I am so thankful to be a part of this church, because this church does this. I've seen it, I've experienced it, I've been the recipient of your generosity. I've been humbled by the way that you've demonstrated love in this church. I'm standing up here because you guys do this. So I hope this doesn't come as a rebuke to our church, because it's not. Hopefully it's an encouragement to persist in prioritizing the spread of the gospel and to participate in God's mission. By God's grace, our church has done this, but to be honest, our church has done this despite some of you. Some of you have not contributed to that. Some of you have not been a part of that. Some of you have missed out on being a part of that process. You've been here and the church has done this, but you haven't got to be a part of that. Countryside will continue to sacrifice and prioritize Christ's mission no matter what. The question is, will you be a part of that? Will you be a part of that? Or will you not? Will you share in the blessing and reward of being used by God to advance his mission in and through his church? Or will you miss out? I hope the message of Titus has stirred your heart this morning to say, yes, I want to devote myself to good works. I want my life and what I do to reflect the doctrine, what I believe. I want to be a part of a healthy church. See, this is what really matters. God's glory is what really matters, and we must pursue his purposes for us as a community together. I hope these sermons through Titus have challenged you and encouraged you to pursue that, so that we can continue to plant churches and raise up leaders and support our missionaries, reach our neighbors, invite our community here at Christmas to hear the gospel. All of these things, they're worth our effort. These things are hard. They take a high level of commitment and involvement. Some of you are exhausted from giving yourself to this. Let's spend ourselves for the good of others and the glory of God. May we live lives transformed by grace that produce much fruit to the glory of God as we carry on his mission. Will you join me and pray that God would continue to give grace to us and that we would be faithful to do this. Lord, we thank you that you do promise grace, that your grace saves us. We can come before you not based on how faithful we are to do what we're supposed to. We can come before you because Jesus was faithful to do what he had to do. He kept the law on our behalf. He went to the cross in our place. He spilled his blood to pay for our sins. Thank you for that gift of grace. Lord, we believe that this morning. And we're clinging to that as our only hope in life and in death. Lord, I ask that this grace would work in us and through us, that it would train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly desires, and that it would cause us to be zealous for good works, that we would have a passion to see your church strengthened, to see your church grow, to see your church multiply, to see disciples raised up who know the truth, believe the truth, and live in light of that truth. God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful as a body, to meet needs, and to take joy in demonstrating love here in the church. Pray that you would use Countryside, use this body to bring much glory to your name. Lord, that's our desire. We don't want to make a reputation for ourselves. Our desire is not to build a monument to our ministry. We want to draw people in God, who rules over all, who sent his son to be a savior for the world. God, I pray that you would convict the hearts of those here this morning who are bearing no fruit. Help them to see that their greatest need is for your grace. Pray that they would come to you this morning in repentance, and that they would believe in you, that you would change them from the inside out, and that their lives would begin to match what they believe on the inside as their hearts are united with you. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your word. It's been humbling for me to work through this book over the last year. Thank you for what you've taught me. And I just pray that everything that's been said would feed and bless your church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.